leaving, let me just briefly update you of where I've been. It's been a while since I've been here last. As Pastor Busby mentioned, I've been in California with our team for about the past 5-6 months doing training, trying to figure out what is it going to take to get all of us to get in Japan by January so that we can see people discipled and Christians, people evangelized and churches planted. And so now we're all back to our home states now. From now, we'll probably leave for Japan in mid-January, and we're here just kind of saying bye to families, saying bye to home churches, visiting supporters, doing one last support-raising surge, but really just to come and to visit supporting people and supporting churches like yourself, and just to say thanks that it's been a great time of training, and we're really looking forward to getting to Japan here real soon. But something that I've said while in training for a while is that I miss preaching. When I lived in Missouri, I was a pastor of a church, and so I was able to preach every single week for like 2 years, and now I moved away from it, and I don't preach at all anymore, so thanks for letting me come back. Thanks for letting me give you a week off, Pastor Busby, and just to be back. But one of the things that I've noticed about, even while in training and in Bible college, is that that people, they don't understand, non-Christians, they don't understand Christianity. Yeah, and even more particular, ministers, why in the world would you want to do that? It looks so small and it looks so insignificant and it looks so trivial. Why in the world would you want to be a part of something like that? It was made clear to me when I was a student at Ozark Christian College. I worked in the admissions office, and so it was my job to like recruit students to come. And particularly, I gave tours of the campus to prospective students. And I'll never forget a tour I was giving to a young lady and her father. We were going down, and I was showing them classrooms, and we sat in some classes, and we ate in the cafeteria. And then I took them to one of the girls' dorms to show them the girls' dorms. But I can't go in there because I'm a guy, so I called one of the students, "Hey, could you come show this girl so the dorm rooms what they're like?" And so she came down, and they went into the dorm rooms, and I stood in the lobby with her father. And while we were there, he asked me this question. He said, "Hey, could you tell me what good a degree from this Bible college would do for my daughter if this whole Christian ministry thing doesn't work out and my daughter needs to get a real job?" I mean, you think I'm exaggerating, but that was exactly his words. And I asked him to clarify a bit, but he didn't need to. He was perfectly clear that he didn't think that training to be a minister, that seeking the evangelization of the lost and the edification of Christians worldwide was a real job, because that's what Ozark Christian College exists for. He didn't understand it. It was too small, and it was too trivial. It was too insignificant for his daughter to be a part of. He didn't get it. He didn't get what the kingdom of God is all about, that it doesn't look great in the eyes of the world. It's not going to make you a lot of money, and it may look small, and it may look insignificant, and it may look trivial, but God takes those small things, and he uses them to build something great. That's what our text is about this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 31, and we'll read through verse 35. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, and though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would come and that you would speak where I can't. And God, that the message would be clear. And as Ken mentioned before, God, that I would disappear behind the cross and that you would speak. And that your Holy Spirit would come and that he would teach us things of what it means to live a life of hiddenness and of the mustard seed servant life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I really love that last verse. Did you catch it? Verse 35, he says, quoting from the prophets, he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And it's an amazing verse. What he's saying is that through these parables in Matthew chapter 13, and he actually tells seven of them, that he's releasing this revelation from God, that it's God's heart and God's mission for the earth that's been hidden since the creation of the world. And he reveals that God has a plan for all of us here today to be involved in that kingdom that's going to overtake the world. That this is what it's all about. God coming into humans and impacting the human heart. Humans coming together like us in relationship with God and changing the nations of the earth for eternity. And there's so much stuff that in this parable that I'm not going to be able to do justice to this morning. And that's why I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and speak to us where I cannot. But what Jesus did through these parables is that these parables, they're stories, and they're stories that everybody could relate to. Everybody knew what he was talking about, and yet they still had this deep spiritual meaning. He says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I was going to bring some here today. They're these tiny little seeds. You've probably seen them. And it was, everybody knew what they were, and it was common vocabulary in that day that if you wanted to stress the smallness of something, you would say, oh, that's like a mustard seed. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says, if you guys had faith only the size of something like a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain move, you know, from there to there, and it will do it. So it's a way to stress the smallness of something. Andy's muscles, man, they're like a mustard seed. You know, oh, my bank account, it's like a mustard seed, okay? It's a way of stressing smallness. And yet at the same time, listen, at the same time, Jesus is revealing what great, incredible power lies in the small thing. That when this little seed grows up, that it can become a great tree, that this tiny little seed, that it takes like, you know, it's like 1/20th of an inch, 750 of them to make 1 gram, that it can grow into something huge, 10, 12, 15 feet high. In the parable of the yeast, I also read, it's very similar, that a little bit of yeast is put into the flour, and it mixes in, and it goes into the dough, and it works until all of the dough is impacted by the yeast, just a little bit of yeast. And so what he's emphasizing is that these small things, insignificant, trivial things, turn out to be great and huge things in the kingdom of God. That is how the kingdom of God itself starts, something small. What is it? What is it that's so filled with power and so destined for greatness and yet seems so small? I think it refers to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, that it's his life and ministry, that it's his way of doing things, that not only is that he the mustard seed, but he's releasing to us what it looks like to live the life of a mustard seed so that God can use it for something great in his kingdom. And the disciples, they didn't get it. I mean, and you know that the disciples' expectation of the coming Messiah, you know that he was supposed to be this great and this powerful earthly king, not like Jesus. There were many verses in the Old Testament that said, when Messiah comes, he's going to establish a kingdom that it's going to be the greatest thing ever. It's going to be greater than the kingdom of David, which in that day was the greatest kingdom imaginable. And so when they expected this Messiah to come, they were expecting a man who was going to just raise up an army to defeat the Roman Empire, this man of strength and power in a physical way, who was going to rise up and defeat their enemies and bring Israel back to the most powerful nation in the world. And if that's your expectation, you can understand, can't you, why the disciples were so confused at the life and ministry of Jesus? If you're there following him, you're saying, what are you doing? Jesus, if you're the Messiah, when are you going to rally the troops? If you're the Messiah, when are we getting on our horses? When are we going to pick up our swords? When are we going to gather people together and defeat our enemies? He looked like a mustard seed. What's he doing? He's loving and he's humble and he forgives his enemies. He's dependent upon God in prayer. He heals the sick and he raises the dead, and yet he's so humble. Who is this man? And that's why Jesus shares this parable, that it's a whole brand new kingdom that's breaking forth, and it may look small now, and it may look insignificant, and it may look trivial, but it's going to become the greatest kingdom ever known to man. And when he says that it grows into a tree in which the birds of the air come and the flock, he's talking about a kingdom in which all of the nations of the earth will gather and habitat and celebrate and find salvation. And it's a decree that this kingdom of God is going to be the greatest kingdom ever. And yet it's going to come forth through just a small little seed. It's going to come forth through a servant's heart, through humility, through the lifestyle of the cross. Because you see, Jesus, he didn't come to look great in the eyes of the world. He came to live a life not so that the world would look at him and say, "How great, look how great you are." He came to live a life in which God would look down on him and say, "Look at my son, how great he is." And that's so different than the world that we live in today. Because we so greatly want to look great in the eyes of the world. Don't we? I mean, isn't that what media just tells us to do? That we want to show the world how great we are, what our significance is, what our value is, and yet Christ, the one of greatest value, God himself, clothes himself in humility, in servanthood, in the lifestyle of the cross. And he says, if you are going to be my disciple, then you're going to live the same kind of lifestyle. Anybody who wants to follow me, he's going to take up his cross daily and follow me, looking small in the eyes of the world, but great in the eyes of God. That's what Christ did. And what did God do with Christ? Because Christ must receive life, he went to a cross. And you know that it was in that moment of greatest weakness when the release of the greatest kingdom power came. That when Jesus died on the cross, when he was hanging there on the cross, that the kingdom of God came in the most powerful way it ever had before, and it broke the chains of Satan and sin and death, and that had never been done before. And now those things have forever been defeated. And the mustard seed was planted in that tomb, and it looked like for all the world that Jesus lost, that the world won, the kingdom of the world won. He's dead, and then God looked down and he said, "Son, arise." And right now, that little mustard seed life is now the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and that kingdom that he established will endure forever because God places kingdom power in a mustard seed life. And that parable certainly was about Jesus and about establishing the kingdom of God, but I think that parable was also for his disciples, and that parable was also for us, that it should call us into that same lifestyle as well. That God wants to release this kingdom power that grows into a tree that's enormous and that's huge, and yet that starts from something small. And I think that was well illustrated by the life and ministry of a guy named David Brainerd. David Brainerd, he was a missionary to the American Indians a while ago, and he's this great example of what it looks like for someone to live a life of the mustard seed. You know, he was a missionary to the American Indians, but he was offered many other positions to other churches and to be involved with other ministries, but he just felt that he wanted to go to a place that was completely unreached to those who had not yet heard the message of Christ, and it looked very small. What he was doing looked very small and insignificant, even in the eyes of other Christians. But he just said, "This is what I'm supposed to be doing." And he tells a story. He says in his first year, he tried to minister to these American Indians, and he says it was basically a disaster. He goes on to write about it. He was a very prideful man, he says. It was hard fitting into their culture. He didn't know the language. He basically blew it. As a matter of fact, after that first year of ministry, he had to move to a completely different tribe because he had messed up so bad. And so he tried again, and it was like a mustard seed, just a small little life. He didn't know the language, and so he got someone to translate for him when he would preach, but the only person that knew English that could translate into the Indian dialect was an alcoholic. So you can imagine up there preaching, and the guy who's interpreting is like drunk often, and so that didn't go so well. Year two, he had to move to another tribe. But he kept believing God. He kept believing that if he lived out the lifestyle of Christ, the lifestyle of sacrificing yourself for others, that eventually God's power would come. And so he just continued to minister and to love and to serve. And one of the things that I love about David Brainerd is that he would go out into the forest and he would find these trees, these like huge trees that had fallen over and that had hollowed out. And he would crawl into them and he would just intercede on behalf of the people that the American Indians, that the kingdom of God would come over them and that the Spirit of God would invade their lives. And he would just pray for hours like this. And one day, God's Spirit just kind of landed over these people. In fact, in just a couple of weeks, 25 people came to Christ. Another time he was teaching about 40 to 50 people, and he was just sharing about God's love. And at once, they all came confessing their sins, and all of them gave their lives to Jesus. And when God sees that little mustard seed life, he sees potential to pour out his Spirit. That is his mode of operation. And that's why God yearns that we would join him in this. That we would join him in this mustard seed kind of lifestyles like David Brainerd. Because one of the things that I like about his story is that he was only able to minister for 5 years. He wasn't this long-time missionary. He died at the age of 29. He was working with these peoples, and the sickness got him. He got tuberculosis, and he died. And yet, during those 5 years, he wrote a journal every single day, and people to this very day read that journal, and they say that they are convicted to evangelize, to share their faith. Many missionaries today say that they are missionaries because of the life and the ministry and the example of David Brainerd, even after he's dead. It's like this mustard seed continues to release power. And that's how the kingdom of God works. Even after you're dead, God can still use you. Is that not what happened through the life of Christ? That it was his death that released the greatest kingdom power ever known to man. And the question this morning is, do you believe God? Do you believe that great things can happen with small people? And you may look small in the eyes of the world, but you will look great in the eyes of God. And secondly, I want you to notice that this kingdom, this mustard seed kingdom, is a continually growing and advancing kingdom. That God is always moving. He's always looking to expand his kingdom. Look again at verse 32. I'll read it. He says, "Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of all of garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." And it's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God expanding. This mustard seed, there would be like these black berries, these black buds that would come up, and the birds would come and they would perch on its branches and they would eat the berries and they would feast and they would find protection and they would make nests. And it's just this beautiful picture that God himself draws the nations of the earth to his kingdom so that they can have rest and find protection, that they can dwell in intimacy with him and feast upon the abundance together of his life. In Pipe Creek Community Church, the kingdom of God today continually is advancing. It's growing on every nation of the earth. And if God is continually advancing his kingdom, listen, he's wanting people to join him. People who will look to see what he's doing and who will want to get involved in it. People who will look and say, "God, use me to grow your kingdom. Let me be a part of this eternal kingdom that you are building from every nation of the earth." The parable of the mustard seed is a call for us to join him, to have us open our eyes and to get involved with what he's doing, to say, "Yes, God, you can use me in that area." But what does it look like? When we walk out of the doors this morning and we walk past that exit sign, what can we actually do? So this is more than just some theoretical sermon. How do we live a mustard seed life? And I don't know. Because it could be different. It could look different from one person and it could look different to another person. It may be a simple thing like spending a couple hours with a distant relative this holiday season. Just serving someone maybe. Just loving someone. Having a dialogue where you're actually there listening and present to what they have to say. But listen, God takes that mustard seed lifestyle and he will grow it into a tree of salvation. And I think it starts, if you want to know how can you be a part of this, I think it starts with a time where we can set aside a day where where we can connect with God. Because I think we need to be in a routine where we are coming and asking God daily to ask him to open our eyes so that we can see him at work. Because I think maybe one of our main difficulties is that the kingdom of God is advancing all around us and we are just unaware. We don't see the powerful movement of the kingdom of God hovering over people every single day. And God is moving. He's there. He's moving at your jobs, at your campus, at the grocery store. The kingdom of God is advancing. It's going to happen. The question is, will forceful men and women of Pipe Creek Community Church lay hold of it? Will we come into a place with God and say, "God, open my eyes so that I may see where you are working today, this week. Use me, God." And again, what is it? I don't know. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. Maybe it's saying hi to the lady at McDonald's and actually meaning it. Maybe it's an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. Maybe that you've been living, you know, a good lifestyle, but God is saying to you, hey, listen, it's come to the time where you actually need to explain to somebody what I've done for them. Maybe it's praying with someone. Maybe it's just praying internally for someone that God's Spirit would be working in somebody. But listen, God will take those small and little smiles, those little dialogues, those little servant acts, and he will use them to build a powerful kingdom. He's calling us to get involved. God, use me to be a part of expanding your kingdom. And it may look small, and it may look insignificant, and it may look trivial. But you'll look small in the eyes of the world, but you'll look great in the eyes of God. Such was the case for a Japanese Christian whose name was Paulo. Paulo lived in Japan in the early 1600s, and during this time in the early 1600s, there was a wave of persecution that came across Japan. And on February 20th, 1627, Paulo and his wife and his three children were arrested for harboring missionaries in their home. And so the following day, the government, they took these Christians, 37 of them total, and they beat them and they paraded them naked throughout the streets. And the following day, these people took these Christians and they tortured them. The government, they didn't want to make martyrs of the people, and so they tried to make up the most cruelest way possible to torture these Christians. And what they did to Paulo, they took his children and they said, just imagine if you're a parent saying, how many of your children's fingers do you want us to cut off? He said, it's up to you. And these government officials cut off the middle three fingers of all of his three children because they said they wanted Christians to have less fingers than animals. And these three young children, they cut them off, and then they raised their hands to God, bleeding hands to God in prayer. And everybody watching was surprised, the brave children. That wasn't enough. The soldier took them and 16 others, and they took all the children with Paulo watching, and they took them to the icy cold waters of Japan, and they would just dunk them in the water, and they would hold them there in the freezing cold water, and they would, pull them out. Denounce your faith, and they would throw them in again, and they would pull them out and say, denounce your faith, and they never would. The records are that the children would raise their hands, and they would say, Father, we should thank God for giving us such a great blessing of being a Christian. And they couldn't get them to denounce their faith, and so the children ended up drowning. And obviously, Paulo was his heart was broken, and the soldiers, the government officials, took Paulo and they branded on his forehead the Japanese character for Christian, and they paraded him in the streets, saying, "He is punished for being a Christian, and it is forbidden for any man to help him or to give him shelter." A week later, these same government officials came up to Paulo. And they said, now it's your turn. Except this time they didn't take them to the icy waters of Japan. They took him to a mountain called Mount Unzen, which is a volcano. And with all of these Christians, they took them and they said they wanted these Christians to experience, quote, tortures in the hell of the Unzen volcano. Paulo and 15 others were hung upside down and they were dunked into the boiling sulfur waters and they were pulled out, trying to get them to denounce their faith. And each time Paulo would be raised up, he realized that he was doing this with other Christians. And so when he would be pulled out, he would say, let communion be kept holy. I'm part of the body of Christ. And they would dunk him in. And he would say, let communion be kept holy. Finally, they couldn't get him. And they just threw him into the boiling spring and he died. And listen, in the kingdom of the world, Paulo Uchibori was nothing but a small, insignificant, trivial Christian. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, and though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And it's that kingdom of small and trivial and insignificant people that he works with. And he is calling us to get involved in that same kingdom. And listen, it's my conviction that God wasn't through doing a work in Japan. that Paulo, while his life ended in death, that God said, I'm going to take that mustard seed and the Christians that have gone before him and after him, and I still want to do a great work in that country. And the reason that myself and 9 other people are moving over there in less than 2 months is because we just believe that God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. That's why we named our organization Mustard Seed Global Fellowship. Because we know that the largest cities in the world are there. We know that they're completely unreached. And we know that they haven't been receptive to Christianity in the past. But we also know that God will take us, even though we're small and trivial and insignificant, and he can do something great. And that's what we're praying will happen. And I'm just going to say, maybe one of the things that you could do, maybe one of the mustard seed things, is would you please pray for us? We desperately need it. Japan desperately needs it. Would you do that? Would you find somebody that you could live that kind of lifestyle out to? Something small, nothing important, nothing that doesn't look great in the eyes of the world, but something that would look great in the eyes of God. That's the kingdom that I want to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, we all clearly recognize that our lives without you are very, very insignificant. And God, we know that even though you love us and that you have given us salvation, God, that we are nothing without you. And we know that your desire, your deepest desire, is to expand your kingdom so that all nations come to know you. And God, we just ask that you would use us to see that happen. And God, we may be small. We may not be all that significant. But Father, we thank you that that's how you operate, through small and insignificant people. Would you use us this week, this month, to connect with you and to expand your ever-growing kingdom? Amen.